Well, once more, lift up your voice and give him a shout. Praise God. Now, come on, let's give him high praise. Well, God bless you. You can be seated. Kadarius, give us a look at Ezra chapter 5 and verse 11. And everyone say, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. Praise God. Give your neighbor a high five and say, we are the people of the Most High God. And we're building up the house that was builded long ago. Praise God. Now with Israel, you were born into the kingdom. You were born into the covenant. And it just came to you by genetics. You were Abraham's seed because you had a genealogy. And you could reach out and touch your father. And he reached and touched his father. And his father before him. And you could rattle your chain all the way back to that day when God stood before Abraham. And he said, I'm the God of heaven and earth. And I'm going to make a covenant with you and with your children after you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And the mantle was passed from father to son, and you had a genetic and a genealogical connection with the covenant. And that's how you became a part of it. But we stand 2,000 years after the dawning of the church age, after the day of Pentecost, around AD 33 or 34. And so we're almost 2,000 years into the church. But in the process of the church is no longer statically, chromosomally, genetically, genealogically Israel or Judah, tribally connected by flesh and bone. But now the church is connected by the DNA, by the chromosome of the Word of God, of the gospel that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, of the gospel that Paul carried around the Mediterranean basin and established in Asia Minor. And it's not just Jew, but it's also Gentile. And everybody in the house ought to be glad for the fact that it's not just Jew, but it's also Gentile. And that it doesn't matter what tribe you came from, or what continent you were associated with, or what your family's heritage was. It doesn't matter where you came from. If you could find this holy word of God and appropriate the covenant message unto yourself, you could be born again of the water and of the Spirit and be a part of the church of the living God. Is anybody glad that somebody was still preaching when you came in the door? Is anybody glad that somebody still had the light on and had the fire when you came in? Are you glad that they were still giving out the Holy Ghost when you came? Are you glad that they were still preaching the truth when you came? Praise God. And so like Jermaine tonight, he said, my parents were in this. But Brother Sylvester, I want you to come. Come on up here. I don't know where you came from, but I want you to come staggering up here. Come staggering, slouching up here. I don't know where you came from or what condition was he in, Sir Cynthia. But somewhere he found the Word of God. And he wasn't born into it. He wasn't privileged into it. But he found the... Go pick it up. Pick up the mantle, pick up the message, pick up the Word of God, and he became a part of the church of the living God. Come here, Jimmy. And I got news for you, my friend. You're not here tonight because your mama and daddy were here. You're not here because he picked up the word of God. You're here because something in the way they lived it, something in the way they walked it, something in the presence of God in the house got into you, got down in your heart, got into your mind, and you said, I'm going to pick it up too. Go ahead, take it. Go ahead, pick it up. And it was passed down, not genetically, not genealogically. But he was born again of the water and of the Spirit, born of God. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him gave he power to become the sons of God. Praise God. Praise God. And I want somebody that came up out of an alcoholic stupor. I want somebody that came up out of Catholicism. I want somebody that came up out of a house that didn't have any God. Come on. Come on up. Come on up. Somebody that wandered in out of the dark and they had the lights on in the house. And I want you to lay hands on that. And they came from everywhere. And they came from every tribe. And they came from every culture. And they came from every background. And they came and they laid hold not on a tribal unity, not on a genealogical heritage, but they laid hands on the word of the living God. And it became real in them. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, I'm so glad I've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. My God, this is, I don't know how a man can be casual about this. I don't know how somebody can be laissez-faire about the kingdom of God. This is my promise. This is my blessing. This is mine. He's my God. This is my day. This is my hour. This is my salvation. Touch your neighbor, tell him he's my Jesus. My gospel. My Holy Ghost. My God, it needs to be personalized. It needs to be real. It needs to be radical with you. Praise God. Praise God. And so that's our connection. That's how we come in. You can't get into this because your mama was in it, or your daddy, or your grandparents. Or you can't come into this because you were born a denominational title, raised up in the nursery of a church of some sort. Because the non-biblical church is all over the city of Birmingham. And the quasi-pseudo church that doesn't believe the book anymore is all over our nation. Praise God. For a fact, if you begin to tell them how Peter told it, they'll say, well, it just doesn't work like that anymore. They'll say, if you tell them about the Holy Ghost, they'll say, well, you know, that was for back then. Or they'll say, well, you just do what the Father tells you. You just eat the cracker, get slapped, make sure he's there for last rites, and you'll be all right. Kiss the ring. Do 50 Hail Marys and an assortment of Our Fathers. And if you think I'm making fun of that, you're hearing me loud and clear. It's not in the Word of God. And the only reason it's funny is because of the absurdity of it. But it is at once hilarious and hellish. Because men and women are lined up like lemmings plunging off into hell tonight. Because they believe the lie and embrace something that's not in the Bible. My God. There's a voice saying nobody believes it anymore. Nobody teaches it anymore. Nobody really knows it anymore. But I defy that voice. We are the people of the Most High God. And we're building up the house that was builded long ago. And there are young men and women in this house that are taking up the mantle that will say, I still believe it. I want you to give your neighbor a high five and tell them, I still believe it. We still believe the word of God. We still believe that this book is the word of God handed down to us that we might know how to live and how to be a people. I read in the word in Deuteronomy, it says that the Ark of the Covenant, it had the pot of manna in it. It had Aaron's rod that budded, and it had the Ten Commandments. That was all in the Ark. And then you read the story of David when he comes dancing down Main Street and he's leaping. And we talk about all the time. He danced with all of his might. He was so excited because the Ark of the Covenant was coming back. But 2 Chronicles tells us, and all that was in it was the tablets of stone. The Ark had been in Egypt for a little while. You know what the Egyptians wanted? They wanted the pot of manna. They wanted the provision of God. They wanted the Aaron's rod that budded. They wanted the authority of God in their life. But they wanted no part of the word of God. But what David knew was that the manna comes in the covenant. You don't get the provision of God outside of the word. What David knew was that the rod doesn't bud outside of the word. It's all in the covenant. It's all in the word of God. So he came dancing down Main Street. He was excited because he said, I don't have the pot, but I got the word. I don't have the rod, but I got the word. I got everything I need right here because I got the word of God in my life. Hey! We still believe in a Levite that stands at the door with the sword of the word and divides and says, yes, this comes in, and no, this doesn't come in. We still believe in being defined by what the word of God says, not by Egypt, not by the culture around us, but by what the word says. In the Bible, there's two words used for the word. There's logos and there's rhema. Logos being the established word of God, the principle. I got all kinds of really cool words written down. I can't find them. I'm out of my notes. And I only got 10 minutes. So anyway, the logos, the established word of God. It's the principle. It's the plan of God. It's the written word of God. And then there's the rhema, which is the spoken word. It's a lively word. It's a breathed word. In Ephesians, when it says, put on the helmet of righteousness, and it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let me tell you what the word is there. That's not logos. That's not the written word of God. That's the rhema. That's the spoken word of God. The sword of the word, the sword of the Spirit that's in your life is when you speak the word of God. It's not this. You're not going to come out and beat the devil with the Bible, but you're going to beat him when you quote the Bible. When that word comes through you and out of you, when you take the logos, the written word of God, and you speak it into your life, you make it a rhema word of God in your life. That's where you have victory. We still believe in speaking the word of God. I still believe in having my own rhema, my own word of God in my life. My dad was a preacher. My brother was a preacher. My uncle's a preacher. But that's not going to do it for me. Because there's a time when my dad's voice might fade away a little bit. There might be a time when my brother's not preaching the whole truth and nothing but the truth. There might be a time when my uncle's not around to be the man of God in my life. There might be a time when the devil slides up in me and starts whispering in my ear and telling me things, and my pastor is not around. I gotta have a word of my own. I've gotta have a rhema in my heart that I can slide up back to him. And when he says, look, the economy's bad and things are getting rough, I'm going to say, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. When he says, when that cloud of depression starts coming down on my head, I'm going to say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. When Jesus was being tempted out in the desert, every time he said, it is written, the devil heard. He heard a big old fat sword being unsheathed. Every time Jesus said, it is written, the devil said, oh no, it's more word. It's a sword. It's a sword. What are we doing in Birmingham? We've got a radio broadcast going on. What's happening? The pastor's sitting back and he's talking into his golden microphone.
And he's bringing out the sword. And there's somebody that's bound sitting in their house. They're bound by tradition. They're bound by religion. And they don't even know what's going on. But there's a big sword coming out of their speaker. And it's hacking away at the bonds that hold them. At everything that holds them down. We still believe in a man of God with the word of God. We still believe what the book says. And we still believe in being the priests and the Levites of our own household. Having a rhema word of God in our own mouths.
There are churches all over this city that have a good Sunday school department. There's churches all over this city that have a good choir. There are churches all over this city that have holiness. There are churches all over this city. But there's one thing that sets us apart, and it's the oneness of God. It's knowing that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm so glad to be here tonight. So glad to talk to you tonight. I know that you love the word of God. I know that you love the word of God here tonight. And so I'm going to trust in that here tonight. Isaiah 28 and 13. Help me here. Isaiah 28 and 13. He says, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. I need for you to understand here tonight that there are some things that you can't understand until you get the foundation of what the kingdom of God is all about. You can't understand holiness if you don't understand that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You can't understand salvation if you don't understand that there's only one Lord, one faith. Isaiah 43 calls him the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 41 says he is the Holy One of Israel. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We still believe. It's not a popular message. It's not what they want to hear. Don't mess your theology all up. But we still believe that there's only one that sits upon the throne. There's only one that I go to in my time of need. I don't have to worry about who to pray to. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. Somebody call upon that name right now. Mark 12, 32, for there is one God and there is none other but he. In Genesis 22 and 8, Abraham's going up the side of the mountain. He looks at his son. He says, God will provide himself a lamb. He didn't realize, maybe he realized, I don't know if he did or not, but he was speaking prophecy. In John 1 and 29, John says, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. We still believe the word is true, Dawson. We don't have anywhere else to turn but the one true living God. God. What's so entangled in the concept that there's only one God, there's not multiple gods, I don't have to worry about who to pray to, but there's something that's entangled that has just resonated in my spirit, that because there's only one, in my life there's only room for one. I couldn't imagine being a husband and my wife going other places for other things. I've nowhere to go. I know where the source is, and it's him. I don't have to wonder. Money's not going to do it for me. A nice car is not going to do it for me. All those things have the ability to become gods, but there's only one. You have to understand that everything that we believe is established on this basis. Well, we still believe it's true. We just came off of Christmas. You can't really celebrate Christmas if you don't understand who you're celebrating. Well, you say that's exclusive. Well, the word of God is. Jesus Christ is the mighty God come in flesh. He's not a glorified man, nor is he a second God separate from the Father. We still believe that. That's still the message. That's what you're going to hear from this pulpit. It doesn't matter how popular it is. There's churches all over this city that are preaching other things. Yeah, they've got a nice congregation and a nice church, but they're not preaching the truth. If you want to see him on that day, if you want to see him, this is something that you've got to understand. There's only one. The Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. Come in flesh. You better get this here tonight. His name literally means Jehovah is our salvation. You know, he didn't send his son down. He didn't send a second person in command. But God stepped out of his heavenly host and robed himself in flesh. Came down and lived the life of a man. And died for your sins. Now he's a God that can be touched by your infirmities, that can be touched by your knees. You say, well, God, you don't understand. He fully understands. That's why when you're hurting, you can go to him. That's why when there's pain, you can go to him, because he understands. He didn't send it to somebody else, but he robed himself in flesh, came down. When he died on the cross, the only part of Jehovah that was mutable died, his humanity. Acts 20, 28. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Matthew 1, 21, 23. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How many is glad about it here tonight? I'm so glad that God saw fit to come down, me as a wicked man, as fallen creation, that God saw fit to come down into this earth and die on a cross so that I could have life eternal. Oh, I'm so glad about it, because I didn't deserve it. I was on my way to a devil's hell, but in him I found hope. Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. He wasn't second in command, but the one who spoke it into existence, robed himself in flesh, came down and died on a cross, kicked the doors off of hell, rose 3 days later, 40 days later, Spirit sent it down upon us. Holy Ghost is poured out. I'm so thankful that there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's not a situation where there are many roads leading to a common God, but there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. It's not I pick option B. It doesn't work like that. But he's an awesome God. He's a big God. But he's got requirements. Amen? Amen? Well, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, we're talking about the baby here. He says, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. I don't know how he did it. I don't know the details on it, but I know that when Mary kissed the face of that baby, she was kissing the face of God. The one looking at her through those eyes, those new eyes, was the one who had spoken it all into existence and breathed life into Adam. We still believe it. It's not a popular message, but we still believe it. It's one of the only things that sets us completely apart from places all over this city, all over this world, is that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 3, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. When was the Word in the world? Well, it began a manger. Lasted for 33 years. Ended on a cross. He went to hell, took the keys from the devil, rose up 3 days later with victory and power. I'm so glad about it here tonight, that I'm standing here tonight, because God didn't send somebody else to do it, but he came down. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 10, verse 30 through 33, this is Jesus talking. He says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones. They went to stone him. Why'd they go to stone him? He says, for all the good works I've done? They say, no, because you being a man, make yourself God. Because they understood. Chapters before that, he told them, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Well, what do we know that from? Moses. He told Moses that from the burning bush. I'm telling you, church, I'm so excited about this. I'm so excited about the revelation that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to worry about what I'm doing. I can't understand who I am until I understand who he is. You can't celebrate Christmas until you understand who the baby was. Amen? Well, I'm probably shot for time. But without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. It's the message you'll hear here. It's the message you'll hear here. You won't hear us waver from it. You won't hear us preaching anything else. But we're gonna stay true. It doesn't matter how much pressure comes in from the outside. We're gonna maintain a consistent atmosphere here. We're gonna preach the word of God. Whatever the case may be outside, Dawson, we're gonna stick with the word. We're gonna stick with the word.
Praise God. Anybody excited about being in an apostolic Pentecostal church in 2008? On the brink of 2009, we still hold forth the word of God, the word of light. In the book of Ephesians, the scriptures admonishes us to put off the former lifestyle, the old man, the former lifestyle, and its deceitful lust, but it's corrupt. Do I have anybody in this place tonight who said, I went down in a water grave. I put off that old man. I put off that old lifestyle. It wasn't for me anymore. It was taking me in the wrong place, in the wrong destination, but now I put on righteousness, and I put on holiness. The scripture admonishes us to put off that old man and to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, or in other words, to put on the mind of Christ. Now I don't think like they think. I don't walk like they walk. I don't talk like they talk, because my basis is the scripture. My basis is the word of God, which is a verbatim word from heaven. That old man in his old ways has died in my life. No more. No more. I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind. And I'm putting on the new man. Hey, when you came up out of that water, you were born again in the name of Jesus Christ, and you were filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit from on high, the promise of the Father. The Bible says you're a new man. You don't live like you used to live. Can somebody testify in this place that he can change your life? That he can take away sorrow. He can take away alcoholism. He can take away depression. He said, I want you to put on the new man, which was created in righteousness and true holiness. I don't care where you try to get around it. Holiness is a mandate from the word of God. Holiness is an absolute in the word of God. The scripture says, as he is holy, so ought we ought to be holy in all manner of lifestyle. When you go to somebody's house and you're a guest or you're a visitor, they may have places in their home that they don't want you. They may have closets locked, you know, the junk room or whatever they call it. But God said, I want everything in your life. I want everything you got. I don't want you to put anything aside. I don't want you to put anything in the closet. I want it all. He said, put on that new man. The scripture tells, admonishes us as the people of God to be holy as he is holy. How do you get holy? How do you attain holiness? It begins with a baptism of the Spirit. It begins with a baptism in His name. But what is holiness anyway? Holiness is separation from the world and from worldliness and from sin. The scripture says, therefore, laying aside all malice and evil speaking, as newborn babes, I desire the sincere milk of the word. Hey, is there anybody in this place that you say, I love the word of God more than the stock market. I love the word of God more than Hollywood. He said, lay all that chalk aside. As newborn babes, I'm gonna absorb the sincere milk of the word. If so it be that you tasted that the Lord, He is gracious. Can somebody testify in this place? God's been good to me. The grace of God's been poured out on me. To whom Jesus came, He was disallowed of men, but chosen and precious of God. He was a living stone. The scripture says, He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He was the temple of God on the earth during the day. In the transition between the Old and the New Testament, He walked as the temple, the holiness, the pureness of God. Jesus, today, the Bible says, we are the temple of God. Know you not that your bodies are the temple of God? Because you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. Therefore, if any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. For which temple you are. We are commanded. We are mandated to live a life of holiness, of separation from the world. I don't want to fit in with them. I don't want to run with them. I don't want them to look at me and like what I'm doing. If the world, and there's not somebody in your life that thinks you're weird and thinks you're a wacko and can't understand where you're going, I'm going to tell you, you're not doing something right. But God commands separation. He commands obedience to His word. Hallelujah. Another part of holiness is to be dedicated and consecrated to the will and the purpose of God. Holiness is right. Holiness is not some old, mundane, old way that they did back years ago when they didn't know any better. Holiness is the desire and the heartbeat of heaven. I would that men everywhere. There's all kind of confusion in this world. They're confused. They're misdirected. They don't know where they're headed. The Bible says, save yourselves from this untaught generation. They're lost. They have no direction in their lives. But in this mainstream world of Christianity, they'll say, hey, I want a little bit of that anointing. I want to feel the anointing of God. I want to have you to crank up my goosebump machine. But I don't want any of that commitment stuff. But if you want to line yourself up with the mandate and the word of God, He said, I'm demanding obedience. Holiness, what is it? It's when you begin to think like He thought. It's when you begin to walk like He walked. It's when you begin to talk like He talked. Jesus, we want to be like You. We want to live like You. We want to please You in everything. Everything. Holiness is not believing and feeling. It's not just believing and feeling and lost in a sea of relativism. It's not something that's just out there and I can't grab it and I don't know what it is. I can't get a hold of it. It's just feeling, feeling, feeling. No, it is immersed in practical living, in daily lifestyle. I don't don't know if you read the Word of God lately or not, but it is not just subjective. It's not a piece of abstract art, but he has rules and he has regulations. And the scripture says, if I don't follow holiness, I will not ever see God. Your whole life, everything you are, everything you've been, all will be determined in that last day. I want to see him. I want to be like him. I've got to obey him because I understand when I live a life of holiness and purity and righteousness, then I get everything I need. That God's able to use me in his power. God's able to anoint me. God's able to lead me and to guide me. The scripture says, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It says, what fellowship has darkness with light? What communion has righteousness with unrighteousness? What agreement has Christ with Belial? But I love the promise of heaven. When God resounds out and says, I want to walk in them. I want to dwell in them. I'm going to be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, and I will be your father. And then Paul tweaks it in the New Testament, and he says, wherefore, brethren, having such precious promises, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. In 2008, and in the upcoming year of 2009, you're in a place today, and it's going to be that way, where we preach holiness. We preach the obedience of God. Hey, when you come into the kingdom of God, and you get baptized in Jesus' name and filled up with the Holy Ghost, you're holy. You say, I still got junk in my life. I still got things in my life. No, sir. You've obeyed the word of God. You come up out of there. You're righteous and you're holy. But holiness is not, you get it and then it's never again. Holiness is progressive. When I get born again, I'm right with God. But I'm a baby. And now I got to grow up. And now God's still with me. And now God's drawing me. Say, I want you to cut this off. I want you to take care of that. I want you to deal with that. Because I want to use you for my purpose. And I want to make you and shape you into my image. The Bible says, according to his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us everything we need. Everything we want. It's in him. According to the knowledge that he has called us to glory and virtue. And he's given us exceeding great and precious promises. There's nobody on this earth that's got a promise like the saints of God. Like a sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, Pentecostal apostolic in 2009. Exceeding and great and precious promises. Wherefore we are partakers of the divine nature of God. What is the nature of God? It is holiness. What is holiness relative to God? It is perfect morality, absolute purity. He said, we've got his divine nature, and we've escaped the corruption that's in the world. And he said, be diligent, my brothers, to add to your faith virtue. To add to your virtue patience, brotherly kindness, love. In 2009, I want to have more of the attributes and the characteristics of holiness. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to talk about it. I love what I had, but I'm going to keep adding to it because it's progressive. It's not something that I have to just settle back with what I have now. But I want more faith. But I want more patience. But I want more brotherly kindness, more love. He said, for if you have these things and they abound in you, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the kingdom of God. The purpose of God and the essence of holiness is to produce fruit. When you get the mind of Christ and you're in alignment with Christ, you can't help but produce it. He does it. He does the work. But I want to keep continually growing and prospering in holiness. Anybody want to follow holiness? Anybody want to follow after God? Anybody want to say, hey, I like this anointing and I like this church stuff, but I want all the holiness I can get because I understand it's going to keep me. I understand it's going to take care of me. I understand it's going to keep my family, mom and dad. Praise God. We're apostolics. We believe it like the book says, and we're not going back. We're not turning around. We're not going to the relativism movement. We're not going to compromising based on what somebody else says. Preach the word.
We are the people of the Most High God, and we're building up a house that was builded long, long ago. We are the church of the living God. I've wondered. I started working with the 11 and 12 year olds, 11, 12, and 13 year olds now. We've extended the age because it's hard to get them to leave. But I started to wonder when I started working with the kids about how we preserve this thing. And it really bothered me for a while. I really just knocked over a water bottle. I had a lot of trouble with it, and I had to pray about it, and I had to talk to God about it. And God started to deal with me about the attributes of the church and the fact that if you do things right, if you do things according to the Word of God, and you do things according to the commandments of God, the expectations of God, you can absolutely maintain this apostolic experience. In Isaiah 5, 1 and 2, it says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. Everybody say vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Everybody say it was in a fruitful hill. And he fenced it in, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. God showed me there are two primary functions that define and maintain an apostolic identity. The church, number one, has got to have exclusivity at its core. God has fenced us in. God has pulled out the briars, the thorns, and the rocks. God has cultivated us. The Bible says we are his cultivated field. We are a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation that we should show forth the praises of him who hath brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I've watched the pastor at home do this, and every time I see him doing it, I think about this lesson, this thing that God dropped on me. But bit by bit, he bought a property up in Pinson, and bit by bit, he takes his weed eater, and he takes a special blade on the end of it, and he begins to cut back the brush, and he begins to push back the brush. And I think about those babies that play out in the yard, and when they play out in the yard, there, you know, there are things, there are bugs and spiders and snakes and all those kinds of things that don't wish to do them well. And I'm thinking about the fact that he's pushing this stuff back, and that he's constantly, when he has spare time, that he's pushing back the undergrowth, and that he's pushing back the forest. And I would have you to know tonight, church, that there are wolves, there are spiritual wolves, there are spiritual serpents, there are spiritual lions that seek your family no well. They're not trying to do you good. And it is imperative that the church is constantly pushing back at the undergrowth. It is imperative that there is a fence. The world doesn't like fences because fences are restrictive. Fences say you can't go any farther than this. And I remember when I was a teenager, the fences seemed a little curious, and I got a little close to the fences. But as I got a little older and I started raising a baby, I realized that that fence is not only important, but that that fence is imperative. If we are going to be the apostolic church, if we are going to maintain this apostolic experience, there's got to be a fence in our life. I noticed something else about this garden that God planted, that it had a watchtower in it. And like it's already been referenced tonight, but That watchtower is for the man of God. And I believe that every man in this house, for those of you ladies whose husbands aren't living for God, ladies also, I believe every one of us have a watchtower. But I believe that the man of God is in the watchtower. And I believe that he's looking out over the cultivated field. He's looking out over the God-given responsibility that he has. And there are going to be times in your life. There were in 2008. And there will be in 2009. When the man of God knocks on the door. And he says, I see something that concerns me a little bit. You see, you're in this fenced-in area. But you're out around the border. You're out around the perimeter. If you're going to maintain an apostolic experience, you have got to have a man of God in your life who can come to you without fear and without favor, without hesitation, and say, thus saith the word of God, buy the truth and sell it not. Stop playing around the edges. I'm so glad to have a watchtower in my life. I'm so glad that he took the thorns and the thistles and the rocks and the briars out of the field. There are some things that the man of God deals with that if they aren't removed, they'll be cumbersome to you. There are things that might cause you to stumble. There are things that you may not even understand. You look and you say, well, that's not necessary, or that's not a salvation issue. I've got news for you tonight. If the man of God has that vantage point over you, and he's looking down, and he sees an issue, if you're going to maintain apostolic experience, you've got to understand tonight that there are going to be times when he comes, and there are going to be situations when he removes an obstacle that could be a stumbling block to you or to your babies. There is an exclusivity about the kingdom of God and about the people of God that is imperative if you're going to maintain an apostolic experience. Holiness and separation from the world is essential to being an apostolic church. That's what has been preserved for the next generation. It has been handed over flawlessly to my generation, to Antoine, to Justin, to Dawson and Reggie. Some men have stood for things even when it wasn't easy. And they've handed some things over to us flawlessly. And I feel an admonition by God and in the Holy Ghost that we have got to take this thing and hand it to these babies. There has got to be something in us. There has got to be, as Bishop Wilson said, some resolution that we allow to build up on the inside, some pressure and some force that begins to build up on the inside that says, I don't care what the world thinks about me. I don't care what my culture says about me. It's worth fighting for. David said to his brothers, is there not a cause? And I've got a question for New Life tonight. Is there a cause? Is there something worth fighting for? Is there something worth believing God for? Are these babies worth it? Moses was raised on Egyptian ideals, ate the best Egyptian food, was schooled in the best Egyptian universities. But there came a point in time in his life where he had to make a decision. You see, somebody had been whispering in his ear, and somebody had been telling him, you've been reserved for a special time. You're not an Egyptian, baby. I know your mama, your stepmama, she tells you you're an Egyptian, but you're really not. You see, you're a Hebrew. And there came a point in his life where he had to look at both options, and he had to say, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There are some young people here tonight. You have been schooled in Egypt. You have been fed in Egypt. But I got news for you. You are not an Egyptian. And there's going to come a point in every one of your lives where you're going to have to look at the option on the left. And you're going to have to look at the option on the right. And you're going to have to say, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If there's going to be an apostolic church at 2838 Ruffner Road in 20 years, it's going to be because somebody made a vow to God. I know I've got a nature that's after the earth, earthy, but I've got a God. I've got a promise. I will not be defined by the pagan culture around me. God called Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I've got some promises for you. I'm going to start something with you that's going to blow your mind. But I've got some stipulations. You got to leave your mother. You've got to leave your father. You've got to leave your country. And Abraham had to make a decision. Am I going to be defined by these natural circumstances, or am I going to allow myself? Am I going to allow myself to walk away and just see what God has in store? And I've got news for you. Some of you, God's been whispering in your ear. I've already talked to some of these babies. Hey, God said this. God said that. There is going to come a point in time in your life that it doesn't matter what mama does. It doesn't matter what daddy does. God's going to call you. God's going to call you out of that situation that may be holding you bound, that may be keeping you tied to the shore. They that go down to the sea in ships do business in great waters. Everybody wants to be an Abraham, but very few people are willing to cut all the ties. This church has taught me how to separate myself from the world around me. It has nurtured me. It has protected me. It has allowed me to be and maintain a spiritual identity in the midst of an Egyptian world. The second function of the church is bearing fruit. Around 190 people this year received the Holy Ghost in 2008 and were baptized. That's reason to give God some praise. The main gripe that God had through Jeremiah about that field was that I asked you to bear fruit, Reggie. That's one of the things that maintains an apostolic experience. And I'm so thrilled to be in a church where that's happening, where fruit is evident. If you're out in the world and you're acting crazy, that's the fruit of who you are. You're bearing fruit. And if you're an apostolic kid and you're apostolic to the core, there's going to be some fruit. 13 people or thereabout have received the Holy Ghost at Smoothie Joe's. That's a coffee shop. Come on, you know. These people are walking around looking at them cross-eyed. That's apostolic, baby. That's apostolic. That's what being apostolic is all about. That's fruit. That is our next generation. Somebody did something right. That's our next generation. I commend you guys. That is awesome. A new radio program is being broadcast on a daily basis on AM 1220. 1220 AM. And someone has already received the Holy Ghost and been baptized from that ministry. That's apostolic. That's never been before. Not in this church. But you know what? It's another net. That's apostolic. That's how we maintain. That's how we remain the people of God. And you know what? When we're preaching on the radio in Birmingham, Alabama, we're an extension of Abraham in this city. When you walk in your school and set your face like a flint, you had a personal Gethsemane like Jesus. You're an extension of Jesus in the earth. 31 kids have received the Holy Ghost in Sunday school in the last 16 months. That's apostolic. That's apostolic. That should not be the exception. Let's make that the rule. Jesus. 72 Bible studies are being taught in this city on a weekly basis, reaching over 100 people. That's apostolic. And they went house to house, breaking bread, teaching the word. This city is being impacted on a larger scale than it ever has by a truth-preaching apostolic church. We're planning more than ever before. And the Holy Ghost says in 2009, it's going to rain. That prophecy went forth last year. And we are seeing the evidence of dead religious ideals and dead people and dead family members being rained on by the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but I am disinterested in pleasing the world around me. But I want the favor of God, not just for myself, because for myself alone, I might not do it. But we got some babies that are coming up who are going to come up and they're going to look at the fence and they're going to say, Papa, what meaneth this fence? And I'm going to say, baby, you got to understand, there's some bad stuff out there, but in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. There are some babies that are going to look at you, Jeff. Lacey's going to look at you and she's going to say, Papa, what is that tower all about? You got to understand, baby, the man of God, day and night, is praying and watching out for you. Yeah, he may do some things I don't understand. He may do some things that I may not necessarily agree with his method on, but I am going to submit myself to the man of God and to the plan of God so we can maintain apostolic authority in this city.
...2009 and there's going to be an apostolic church in the city of Birmingham, Alabama. My God, is there anybody in the house that agrees this is going to be a one God, apostolic, tongue-talking, holy roller, born again, heaven-bound church of the living God? If you've got your Bible tonight, lift it up. I want somebody to take a victory march with your Bible tonight and say, we are the people of the Most High God, and we're building up the house that was built long ago. My God, my God. I want you to shake your neighbor a little bit and tell him, I'm going to be here when the dust settles. Come on, somebody that's going to be faithful to the oneness of God. Touch your neighbor and say, there's only one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, above all, through all, in you all. My God, touch somebody and tell them this is going to be a holy roller church. We're going to be holy and we're going to roll. My God, clap your hands and shout. With a voice of triumph. Help me. We don't have the music yet, but if you got a shout, go ahead and do a little dance. Give a little shout. Give a little praise unto God right now. My God, my God. You know, Israel lost the truth. They would get it in these revivals with Josiah or Hezekiah. And they would lose it in one generation. I want to know if there's any young people, any young men, any young women that are willing to come to this altar and say, we're not giving it up. We're not, hell can come and try to take it, but we're not giving it up. We've got the sword of the word of God. My God, greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. I want to know if there's anybody here that's willing to stand like a tall oak tree in the city of Birmingham, Alabama, and say it's God's way. My God, touch somebody and tell them, I believe this from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. My God, come on, take somebody by the hand. Let's shout about it just a little bit. It's a brand new year. It's the same Holy Ghost. It's a brand new year. But the power of the name of Jesus is just as awesome as it's always been. Go ahead, we'll have a little party here now. Take yourself a praise break. Have yourself a praise break. If you're here and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, what a way to end 2008. Come on, right here. There's a spot right here where God will pour the Holy Ghost out. It's right here. If you don't have it, come walk right here. God will pour out the Holy Ghost on you right now. Lay your hand on somebody and pray an anointed prayer. Let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. We still believe it. We still believe it.